We thank Brother Montgomery for reading Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. I want to reread verses 37 and 38 as we begin our lesson of encouragement and exhortation for today. Then said he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I don't know about you, but that sounds like the Lord is asking for people to be involved in the work of the kingdom. Jesus had gone throughout the area there, and he was preaching, and he was healing all manner of sicknesses and diseases. But then as he looked upon this great multitude that was in his presence, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. Are we a compassionate people? The people, as he observed them, they were wandering about as sheep without a shepherd. They needed help. They needed guidance. They needed direction. And all the world in which we live today certainly needs help. It needs guidance. It needs direction. And the sad part about that is that all the help, all the guidance, and all the direction has been provided by our Lord. But so many refuse the help and refuse the guidance and refuse the direction. I'm reminded of what Jeremiah said in the long ago in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 16, I believe it is. He says, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein." But the next verse says, "But they said, we will not walk therein." And that's what's wrong with the world today. The world refuses to walk therein. But even in a world where people refuse to walk therein, we still must be a compassionate people. Because that's one of the great attributes of our Lord. And if we're going to be Christ-like, we've got to be compassionate people. He said that the harvest was plenteous, but the laborers were few. Then, as we read the verse and as you read it, he said, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest." I'm talking about laborers for the harvest. There is a great need for laborers for the harvest. Jesus is in heaven now, and he has no feet on earth but ours. That is, those who are his people. We must then walk for our Lord. He has no tongue on earth but his word and those of his people to carry it. We must carry his word. I say there is a great need for laborers in the harvest. And I'm wondering today, and I'm asking all of us today to consider how we can be the answer to this prayer that Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Let all of us be the answer to that prayer. I'm thinking about our gospel meeting that will begin, Lord's will, on next week, but even long before that, and long before the day, we should have been people who would be a compassionate people and involved in the harvest. So if you haven't been involved in the harvest, then today would be a good day to start. To make a commitment that I'm going to be involved in the harvest. Because the Lord needs me. He needs me to be involved in the harvest. The need is so great, as I've said, for several reasons this morning that I want to leave with you briefly. It is so great because the Lord has commanded us, and he commands us today through the command that he gave to the apostles. We all know it, I'm sure. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You'll find a similar statement in Matthew 28 and verse 19 when he said to the apostles there, go, he says, and teach all nations. The New King James Version and some other version would say, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Jesus then wants us today to make disciples. And I'm afraid sometimes that we want to baptize before we make disciples. You see, a disciple is a follower of the Lord. Some of you have probably heard me say this sometimes earlier, that my wife and I were studying with a lady many years ago. And she says, if all you want to do is baptize me, I'll let you baptize me now. That wasn't all we wanted to do. We wanted to teach her the importance of becoming a disciple, a follower of Christ, because if you don't realize the importance of becoming a follower of Christ, baptism doesn't do any good. That's why he says, make disciples. Now, we can't force them. No, that's not the term that he's using. But as we encourage, as we teach them, as we instruct them, as we give them the guidance from his word as to what he expects, what he requires, then they can make the decision as to whether I truly want to follow Christ. And that's the whole problem today. So many folks don't want to follow Christ. If you could just get people to the point of becoming a disciple and following Christ, becoming a member of the church would be a piece of cake. That ain't what they're fighting against. They're not fighting really against the church. They are fighting against, they don't want to follow Christ. Because if you want to follow Christ, you don't have no other alternative but to become a member of the church. So there's a great responsibility that we need to strive to teach folks to become a disciple, to become a follower of Christ. And then baptism will follow. So Jesus commanded the apostles, and he commanded them to teach those whom they made disciples of to go out and make disciples of other folks. There's a great need to obey the command of Christ. The Lord desires that everybody be saved. I don't know whether some of you had a chance to watch some of these debates that go on YouTube. I was looking at this group the other day. They call themselves the Israelites United of Christ. One of the things that they believe is that the Lord didn't come to save everybody, that he only came to save the Israelites. And the Israelites whom they proclaim is the black man, the Hispanic man, and the Native American. Check out that sometime if you do. But your Bible and my Bible says God wants everybody to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's taught there, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, I would that you would pray for all men. You make these intercessions and these prayers for all men, for kings and for rulers and all of those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceful life, for this is good and acceptable unto God. Who would have all men, verse 4 says, to be saved? God wants everybody to be saved. So the need is great, because Jesus, again, as he looked out on that multitude, he saw that they were wandering about as sheep without shepherds. And he says, I need some workers to go into the harvest and to garner these people in, to give them some direction, to give them guidance. Let's be workers in the harvest, in the vineyard for the master. Not only should we be workers in the vineyard of the master, laborers in the harvest because of the command, but it also ought to be because of our love that we have one for another. In Matthew 22 and verse 39, Jesus said this in his answer to the man that had asked him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he told him what the first one was, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart. You know what it says there. But then he went on and he says, and the second one is like unto this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if we love our salvation, then shouldn't we love our neighbor to be saved? Shouldn't we love for every man, every woman to be saved, every boy, every girl of accountable age to be saved? Shouldn't we love that? If we love our own salvation. And I'm sure that I wouldn't get one hand if I would say, go ahead and raise your hand if you don't love your salvation. If you don't love being saved, if you're not glad that you're saved, if you're not thankful that you're being saved, nobody would raise their hand, I'm sure, this morning, because all of us, I believe, are grateful that we are saved. So we love our salvation, and we love God for providing that salvation for us. So Jesus says now, basically, if you love yourself, then show that same love to your neighbor. So we should be involved in the harvest, because number one, we are compassionate people. Number two, we are loving people. We love what God has done for us, so we want that same love to be passed upon everybody else. Do you not know that that's one debt, I guess, that we'll never get out of, is loving one another. Romans 13 and verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to do what? Love one another. For he that loveth another has done what? Fulfill the law. If we could just get folks to love one another. We even need to love our enemies. Doesn't have to just be our friends, but love our enemies. Matter of fact, Jesus says if you just love your friends, you just love those that do good to you, you know better than those folks that you're looking down your nose at, calling them publicans and sinners. So we're to love everybody. We need to be busy in the harvest, loving people, showing people that we care. What greater love can we show other people than to offer them and teach them the way of salvation, the way to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? The need is so great for us to be laborers or workers in the harvest. To be like the early church. The early church, they were truly laborers in the harvest. We read about, even on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, 3,000 were saved. Going over to Acts 4, 5,000, just men, were saved. Going on over a little bit further, multitudes were saved. Why? Because they took their responsibility seriously. They shared their compassion, they shared their love, and they shared the gospel with those that they came in contact with, and people were obeying the gospel. No wonder the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were busy in the harvest. We today need to be busy in the harvest. We need to be burning up with zeal, because, as I've said, there's no greater thing that could be done than to share the love of Jesus or to share the gospel with other people. There should be nothing that would drive us more than to share the word of God with folks. Because after all, that's what we were redeemed. That's one of the things we were redeemed for. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible teaches us that we were redeemed to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Sharing the gospel of good work, it's the greatest work that one could be involved in, is sharing the gospel with a lost and a dying world. Yes, indeed, we need to be involved in the harvest. And then we need to be involved in the harvest too, because we ought to realize, as Paul and his co-workers realize, the terror of the Lord. Do we not know that the Lord is a Lord of terror? He's a Lord of love. He's a Lord of mercy. He's a Lord of grace. He's a Lord of compassion. But he's also a Lord of terror. And so when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, he said this, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." But then the next verse says, "Knowing therefore the what? Terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." We know that eventually God's wrath is going to be unleashed upon people that do not obey him. That's why we, as members of the body of Christ, need to be ever so diligent of obeying the Lord ourselves, because we know that one day we're going to have to stand before God. And Peter said it like this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 17 and 18. He says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, what is the house of God? The house of God is the church, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Judgment, he says, must begin at the house of God. And then he says, and if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What is he referencing? He's referencing the terror of God, the terror of the Lord, the wrath of God. Judgment is going to begin with us. And if it began with us, then he says, what's going to be the end? What's going to happen to those that don't obey the gospel of God? And then he goes on and says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's the terror of the Lord, falling on the ungodly and the sinner. So I said, that's why we as members of the body of Christ need to be so diligent in living like God tells us to live. Loving one another, forgiving one another, treating our families, our neighbors, our children, our husbands, our wives, treating them the way God would have them to treat each other. And again, sharing the gospel with others, exhorting one another, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, giving as we prosper, communing with the right spirit, singing with the spirit and with the understanding, being constant in our worship. We need to make sure, as Peter says again in 2 Peter chapter 1, make our calling and election sure. Because after all of that, through the grace of God, when we obey God, we'll be saved. Now, if the righteous got to do all of that, do you think the sinner and ungodly is just going to march right on into heaven? No way. There's no place there for the unrighteous and the ungodly in heaven. And so Paul, when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he had this to say, speaking about those, giving them confidence and comfort toward those that were persecuting them. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, to those of you who are troubled, those of you who are persecuted, those of you who are going through trials and tribulations because of your faith, those of you who are troubled, he says, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished, he says, with everlasting destruction from the glory and from the presence of God. That's the terror of the Lord. So we ought to be so diligent in the harvest then, because we, if anybody recognize and realize the terror of the Lord, we ought to recognize it as children of God. And so since we don't want to suffer that fate, remember again, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If I don't want to suffer that fate, then I don't want you to suffer that fate. If you don't want to suffer that fate, you don't want me to suffer that fate. If we don't want to suffer that fate ourselves, we don't want anybody else to suffer that fate, because we love our neighbor as ourselves. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So we need to be diligent then, again, in the harvest. And then we ought to be so diligent in the harvest, and we ought to be so willing to answer this prayer, because there is so much joy that comes in seeing others saved. There's joy in heaven, and there's joy on earth to see others saved. The Bible says this when Jesus gave that illustration and that parable about the man who had 100 sheep, and he loses one, and he leaves the 99, and he goes back, and he finds that sheep, and he puts it on his shoulder, and he brings it back, and he rejoices because he has found that sheep that was lost. Luke 15 and verse 7, the Bible says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. When people are saved, heaven rejoices. And when you and I are instrumental in their salvation, we ought to rejoice too. Paul said it like this when he talked to the Thessalonian Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? He says, are not even ye, are you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Does it make you happy when somebody else obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ? We ought to rejoice in that. To see a person go down into the watery grave of baptism and come up a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I said, when we have been instrumental, let me take that just a little bit further. Whether I personally have anything to do with the person being baptized or not, when that person is baptized, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, I ought to rejoice just as much as the one who perhaps worked with them one-on-one. Sometimes people have a problem with that, sometimes to some degree. Well, I wasn't there, so it don't mean that much about to me. We ought to be so glad when a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, again, we have been instrumental individually or as a group. We have been instrumental in snatching a person out of the jaws of Satan and bringing them to the marvelous light where they can be saved just like we are. Oh, yes. It was no wonder then that John could write this in 3 John verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It ought to make us so happy when folks obey the gospel. It ought to make us so happy when we know that people are still faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hear about somebody still faithful 1,000 miles away, we ought to be rejoicing. Faithful over in Liberia, we ought to be rejoicing. Faithful in California, we ought to be rejoicing. Why? Because we all enjoying that common salvation that our Lord has prepared for us when he died on the cross of Calvary. And so Jesus again, he says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he might send laborers, workers into the harvest. And then somebody say, well, next week we're going to have a gospel meeting. Do we really need to wait till next week? I believe Jesus said something like that in John chapter 4 and verse 35. He says, say you not 4 months and then come the harvest. He says, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are already white on the harvest. I'm making that point to say that whether we ever have a gospel meeting, we need to be diligent in sharing the gospel with people. We need to be diligent in living our lives before people, that they may see Christ in our lives, that they might want to know, what must I do to be saved? It's a wonderful thing to be a laborer in the kingdom. Because you know, when we are laborers in the kingdom, we have a great, and not only a great, but we have the best co-worker that we could ever have. How many of y'all like to have good co-workers? You know, sometimes there are some co-workers that sometimes, as we say, get on our nerves. And, you know, those kind of things. Well, I want to tell us, when we are doing the Lord's business, we have the greatest and the best coworker that we could ever have. You know who that coworker is? God. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6 through 8. First, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But then down in verse number 9, he says this, for we are laborers. What are we talking about? We're talking about laborers in the harvest. He says, for we are laborers together with who? God. Is there any better co-worker than God? If it is, I don't know. We are laborers together with God. You're God's husband today. You're God's building. So let's be diligent. Let's be energetic. Let's be on fire from this day forward. Meaning, don't stop. If the Lord see, let us see next week when the gospel meeting takes place. Don't stop after the gospel meeting. Say, well, I don't need to be involved anymore because the gospel meeting is over. No. We need to keep on working in the vineyard of the Master. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. What was Jesus saying to these people in his day and time to pray the Lord of the harvest that he might send what? Laborers. What do laborers do? They work. They work. And so as he's talking about laborers until the harvest, he's talking about workers for the Lord. So we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here's the caveat that gives us the incentive to keep on working. In as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, there's a great reward for those who will diligently work in the harvest. So as I close then today, may we labor for the Master's cause willingly, knowing that we are doing his will. And again, there is no greater work that could ever be done than working in the vineyard of the Master, garnering souls into the kingdom of our Lord. So again, let us be a compassionate people. Let us be a loving people. Let us be a diligent people. Let us be a people who are working with God. And I tell you, if we work with God, God will work with us. And he'll give that increase as we go out and we do our part of the business. He'll certainly take care of his. If you're here then this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, as I talked about earlier, as I began this morning talking about how the world, the majority of the world, refuses to follow the direction and the guidance that God has already provided, I want to encourage you this morning that if you have not begun to put your allegiance or pledge your allegiance to the Lord and become his disciple, his follower, I want you to know that the Lord wants you to follow him. Why? Because he wants to save you. But you know what? He cannot and will not save you unless you follow him. Unless you willingly submit your life to his teaching. Hebrews 5 verse 89 says, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Who's he going to save? He's going to save them that obey him. So have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you become a member of the church? I want to encourage you this morning to know that the Lord has one church, and he wants all men to be a member of it. He came to save all men, and he gave us an institution that he adds all the saved to, and that's the church. Why not hear and believe the gospel, Acts 15:7, repent of your past sins, Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 10, 9, and 10. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22 and verse 16. When you do that, the Lord will add you to his church. And then continue to live faithfully unto death. And Jesus says, I'll give you a crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Would you come and obey the Lord then this morning? Put him on in baptism, so that you can begin a new life in Christ. And you, as you grow, then you can encourage somebody else to become a child of God. If you're already a member of the body of Christ, but somehow, as we've talked this morning about laborers in the harvest, somehow if you become negligent in your responsibility of being a laborer in the vineyard or in the harvest, I would encourage you this morning to rededicate yourself to what your life needs to be all about, and that is influencing others to come to Christ. So if you've erred along the way, I encourage you to turn away from that. If you need to confess, do that this morning. If you just desire prayer, whatever your need is, we're begging you to come. Come right now while we stand, while we sing.
Oh, my brother.